We are in a study of what is commonly called the Sermon on the Mount, and we're calling it The Way. And we're talking about the way of King Jesus, because this sermon actually has a context. Jesus had been preaching that God's kingdom is here. It's come. And he's been healing people, and he's been casting demons out of people, and he's been showing people this is exactly what it looks like when God's kingdom actually comes. And he gathers people together on a mountainside. And he says, now we're going to talk about the kind of people that we're going to be in this kingdom. What kind of ethic, what kind of community are we going to be? What we're going to do specifically today is talk about the way King Jesus wants us to love. And I begin with the story of a mom who has two children, a 4-year-old boy and a 1-year-old little girl. And they're playing together in a room. Mom's in the kitchen. She hears the boy start to cry. So she runs back into the room, says, "What happened?" And he's in tears, of course. "She pulled my hair and it hurts." So mom steps in and kneels down and rubs his head and kisses him on his head and says, "Well, honey, you need to understand she's just a baby and she doesn't know that pulling hair can hurt." She leaves the room. 15 seconds later, the little baby starts to cry. She comes back immediately and her son says, "Now she knows." And all that little boy modeled is the way of the world where retaliation and payback are normal. And we really like that. It's actually the plot of all of our favorite stories and all of our favorite movies. An injustice is done and our hero or our heroes go and pay back in full. But it's not the plot of the story that the Bible is telling us. That getting even is not the way to get in the way of King Jesus. That, write this down, the king expects his subjects to love abnormally. Or to put it another way, what Jesus expects is that we will love people in a way they do not expect. Instead of pay back, we will pay it forward. You've heard that. Kind of a grace given to you where someone delighted you by unexpectedly giving you kindness. I heard a story a while back about a plane that was filled with people. I've been in this very scenario. And everyone is seated and then a mom walks in with a little baby and all of a sudden you can feel tension rise in the plane as everybody is silently praying, "Please don't let her sit by me. Please don't let her sit by me. Please don't let her sit by me." And the mom comes with the baby in the bag and she gets to her seat and she sits down, but she does something unexpected. She immediately reaches into her bag and pulls out all of these little plastic Ziploc baggies and starts handing them to the people all around her. And the baggie says, "Baby on board," and inside is some candy and some earplugs. And she immediately bonds with everybody around her. Because she did something unexpected. She treated the people around her with unexpected kindness. And Jesus says, that's how we're going to do the kingdom. We're going to love others creatively, surprisingly, sacrificially, abnormally. So I want you to read with me in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 38. Follow along in your own Bible. This is what our text says. "You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, And do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now remember, this is that section in this sermon where Jesus is explaining what kingdom righteousness actually looks like. And back in verse 20, this was read for us at the beginning by Mary, but he said, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. And so he's showing what surpassing righteousness actually looks like. Six different times he said that phrase. You have heard that it was said, but I say to you. And it was known as, by the way, in this particular section where he's talking about this eye for eye and tooth for tooth. It comes right out of our Bible in the Old Testament. Three different times. The law of Moses in the book of Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. You read that phrase, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. And it was known as the law of retaliation. And the principle was, the punishment should never exceed the severity of the original grievance. Now that might seem a little barbaric to us, but in that day, in Moses' time, that was the most humane judicial practice the world had ever seen. Because here's what you know, here's what I know about human nature and our fallen nature. We tend to see retaliation intensify. You hit me, I'm going to hit you back harder. You knock me down, I'm going to knock you out. And that's how the world pursues justice. And so what God set up were legal boundaries to prevent the practice of escalating revenge. And it's important that we are legal. But if you go back and you read those three different times where you see eye for eye, tooth for tooth, all three of those times is in the context of the court system. This isn't something that a person went and goes and does on their own accord, but they do it in community. They do it in the judicial system. It was determined in the judicial system what is actually going to be the fair punishment for this grievance. It's not encouraging a victim to take justice into his or her own hands. And so what he's trying to discourage is creating a culture where we think that two wrongs make a right. That you did wrong, so I'm going to do more wrong and make everything better. And what you get in a world like that is a whole bunch of blind people. This was never meant to be the way that God wanted his people to handle interpersonal conflict. But by the day of Jesus, the common interpretation of eye for eye and tooth for tooth was payback is very normal. Now we're gonna go deep into why that is not God's will for you and I. But before we get there, we have to exercise a little bit of caution. And so the first thing I need to say is that in this teaching, Jesus is not enabling abusers. All through the Bible, we are told to stand up for those who are weak or on the margins. In fact, Jesus said that people that victimize the vulnerable are in for the strictest judgments from the Father in heaven. Now, I know as I stand up here, I am speaking to people who have been the victim of abuse, physically, and sexually, and I'm sorry. And I'm even more sorry if you went to your spiritual family for support or help, and what you got was maybe advice to ignore it, or put it under the rug, or tolerate the abuser. So let me be very clear about something. Do not sit one more moment under the authority that is from a church or a pastor that will use the words of Jesus to tolerate abusers. That is not what Jesus meant, period. Now, another caution here is in this teaching, Jesus is not forbidding self-defense or the defense of others. He did not say, turn your head if somebody else is getting slapped on the cheek. It is not wrong to seek the preservation of the right to life. In fact, we are to protect the vulnerable. It's not a permission now that Jesus has just given to abdicate that kind of responsibility. All through our Bible, in fact, in the law of Moses, there is provision for defending people who are being unjustly assaulted. Go to the New Testament, Paul in the book of Acts, chapter 22. He's about to be flogged, and Paul says those words, I'm a Roman citizen. And all of a sudden, it comes to a screeching halt. They don't realize, even though they can't flog a Roman citizen, they don't realize Paul actually was willing to be flogged for Jesus. But why be flogged if you don't have to be flogged? So Paul used the legal process to get out of that. How about this? The very next chapter, Paul is in prison. He's in Jerusalem. There's some Jews that make this vow. We're going to ambush and we're going to kill Paul when they move him from this prison to that prison. Paul finds out about it. He tells the Roman authorities, and they assign a squadron of Roman soldiers that have swords and spears to protect him to the point of killing people that would attack him. Paul took advantage of a local law enforcement to protect his own life. It's not what Jesus was talking about when he says to turn the other cheek. One more thing. Jesus is not affirming weakness. Now, the way of Jesus is narrow, and nobody wants to make a movie about the way of Jesus because what he talks about, how we respond to grievances, seems kind of wimpy to the world. It seems to be the way of cowardice, or the way of spinelessness, or the way of timidity, a lot of people think. And I would argue, very much on the contrary, the way of Jesus requires courage and resilience and fortitude. That in a world that actually preaches to you and I, the strong will pay back. Jesus says, the truly strong will step back and return good for evil. Now, I love sports. I love sports illustrations. And at the very top of my sports heroes is a man named Jackie Robinson. He broke the color barrier in Major League Baseball. And in this picture, he's standing next to a person that I also greatly admire named Branch Rickey, who was the general manager of the Brooklyn Dodgers. Both of these guys were devout Christians. Rickey wanted to break the color barrier, but he knew it was going to take someone very special to do this. Not just a great ball player on the ball field, but a man who has character on the ball field and off the ball field. So he says to Robinson, if I put you out there on the field, you're going to be the victim of unjust and constant abuse. And when they curse you, if you curse back, all they're going to hear is that you curse them. And if they swing at you and you swing back, all they're going to say is you're a man that has an angry temper and you're out of control. Jackie Robinson says, so are you wanting a ball player that doesn't have the guts to fight back? And Rickey said, no, I want a ball player who has the guts not to fight back. And then he picked up a Bible. And he read to him these words. Whosoever should smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And Jackie Robinson said, Mr. Ricky, I have two cheeks. And he went on, despite constant unjust slander and abuse, to become a great baseball player. But his character exceeded his skill on the ball field by far. And if you know anything about Jackie Robinson, you knew he was not a weak man. He was one of the strongest people to ever step out onto a ball field. And Jesus says, that's how we're going to do it in my kingdom. We're not going to pay back. We're going to step back. And we're going to return good for evil. Because Jesus would say, just being good to people that are good to you is weak. Just being nice to people that are nice to you is weak. Anybody can do that. Tax collectors can do that. Pagans can do that. The mafia can do that. Gang members do that. Even my Minnesota Vikings fans can do that. They probably won't, but conceivably they could. Loving the lovable is not a surpassing kind of love. And it's interesting to me, that word surpassing and Jesus saying to do more than the pagans, they're surpassing and more, they're actually the exact same Greek word. Jesus wants us to love abnormally. He expects us to do more than is usually expected. So now, let's go ahead and dig in deep into what Jesus said about kingdom love. And here's the first. Kingdom love goes further than normal. And the way that Jesus illustrates this is to take something out of their lives that is actually foreign to you and me. And it's when he uses that phrase about going a mile. See, in their culture, when Rome occupied them, they sent their troops in, and the law literally said, if a Roman soldier tells you to carry my gear, you had to do it. You had to do it for 1 mile. And the Jews hated this. So they would literally, from their home, put rocks or posts 1 mile in all directions from where they lived. And they would not go one step further than that mile. And so they're listening when Jesus says, if anyone compels you to go 1 mile, and they kind of lean in. Oh yeah, I know what you're talking about. And then he says, go further than that. Go another mile. And that's not easy to do. But it's not easy to forget when somebody does that to you. Has anybody ever surprised you by going way further than you ever expected them to do so? I read about this woman. Her name was Candace. She lives in New Jersey. She got into a new apartment, and right away she found out that the person that lived below her liked to play his music very loudly at all hours of the night. And she responded in a surprising and creative way. She wrote him a letter, and in the letter she said, hello, we haven't met. I hope that you're well. But I hate that we're doing this meeting under these kinds of circumstances. See, when you come home every evening and blast your music, I've now come to expect it. Sometimes it's a song I haven't heard in a while, and I appreciate the throwback. Other times, it's something that I've never heard before. I'm able to Google and find the lyrics and add it into my weekly playlist. So to be fair, you've helped me catch a vibe. But then she says, but last night, bro, you tried it. You really, really did. I don't know if you were hosting the official after party for our building's holiday social or single-handedly determining this generation's R&B king, but 3 a.m. is just too late to be that loud. At 3:37, I realized it was more advantageous for me to reflect on your musical taste and eat some potato chips than to try to sleep. You really love a piano solo and some soulful drums. At 4:07, you settled down And I really appreciate that. In the future, as you're hosting your kickbacks and come-throughs, please remember the rest of us. And then catch this. As a peace offering, I hope you will enjoy this pound cake. I decided to bake it for you at 3:30 a.m. Merry Christmas, and I look forward to officially meeting you. And Candace left the pound cake and the letter at his door. Ed, a couple of days later, she met Tommy, a music video producer. And he was going through his very first Christmas season after the death of his daughter. And he was trying to get through the nights because he had a lot of trouble going to sleep. And they became very good friends. And they started meeting and eating pound cake together. You see, kingdom people care more about repairing relationships than airing grievances. Anybody can air a grievance. Anybody can post about all of the reasons they don't like somebody else. But a kingdom person says, you know, the relationship is more important than the insult. And so, yeah, you slap me on the cheek, but I'm going to get past that because I care more about you. And you're more important than my property. So if you need something and I give it to you, I'm not going to stay up all night wondering if you're ever going to get it back to me, because you're more important to me than what I gave to you. And yeah, it wasn't on my calendar, but if you need me to go an extra mile, I'll make the time and I'm going to do it because you are more important than my schedule. You see, when you do what is normal, the situation is controlling you. When you go further than normal, now you are in control of the situation. So the soldier comes up and says to you, "Carry my gear." And you pick it up and you curse under your breath and you hate every step of what you're doing. And when you get to that mile, you throw it down and you come home and you yell at your wife and you kick your dog. And then you hear this new rabbi say, "Next time, go one more mile." And you do. And now you don't actually have to go that mile, but you do. You see, you've decided. And you start talking to that guy, and you say to him, "You know, I know you're not from here. I know they sent you here. Where are you from? Tell me about your family. I'm glad that we got this time together. I mean, we're walking along here, so maybe we can meet again and talk again sometime." And you come home and you're completely different because now you decided and you took control of the situation. Two of the best known preachers in London in the 1800s were Joseph Parker and Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon had an orphanage, and Parker was talking about it in a sermon, and he was merely commenting on how many of the orphans that showed up at Spurgeon's orphanage were in poor condition when they came to his orphanage. But somehow that message got relayed to Spurgeon that Parker had said in a sermon that the orphanage was in poor condition. So Charles Spurgeon got up the next Sunday and he let Parker have it. And back in those days, they put the sermons on the front page of the newspaper, so everybody was talking about it. Next week, Parker's church is packed with people wondering, what's he going to say back? He stands up at the pulpit and he says, "Brother Spurgeon is out of town today. And this is the Sunday that they usually take up an offering for their orphanage, so I would like us to do it here instead. Let's take up a love offering for Charles Spurgeon's orphanage." He said they had to take up the offering three different times because their trays were so full. Next week, there's a knock on Pastor Parker's office door. It was Charles Spurgeon. And he walks in and he says, "Brother Parker, you have visited grace upon me. You did not give me what I deserved. You gave me what I needed. See, normal is what people deserve. Grace is what people need, especially the people who least expect it. So kingdom love does go further than normal, but not only that. Kingdom love goes wider than normal. Now, you know that Christianity is not the only religion that teaches about prayer, right? Every religion actually prays to their gods. So you go to excavation sites and archaeological digs where there are ancient pagan temples, and what they have are these ancient prayer tablets, and they're actually called curse tablets because in most pagan religions, the job of the gods is to deal with your enemies. So you find these curse tablets, literally, in all of these archaeological digs, and they literally say things like, so-and-so has wounded me, and I want you to blind him in both his eyes and give his kids a fatal illness. All these tablets have been uncovered by archaeologists all over the world. Here's an example of one that was found in Europe. It's out of lead, but it's from the Roman era. And this inscription literally reads, I curse Tresha Maria and her life and mind and memory and liver and lungs mixed up together, and her words, thoughts, and memory. Thus may she be unable to speak what things are concealed, nor be able. What they have never found is a bless my enemy tablet. And so because, just like us, the Jewish people were influenced by their culture, they read those words in their Bible, love your neighbor. And somehow that became hate your enemy. You see, normal love is always contaminated to some degree by the impurities of self-interest. Normal love is an investment that expects a good return. It's normal for me to be gracious and kind to people from whom I completely expect some kind of a response that's similar to what I did for them. You know, it's when you give a gift to get a gift. But Jesus says that's not how we're going to do it in the kingdom. In the kingdom, we're going to love people without worrying what kind of response we get back. In the kingdom, we're going to love people like God sends rain on everybody, the good and the bad. I got to be honest, I got very convicted when I was writing this sermon. Because Jesus says one way you do that is you pray for your enemy and you ask God to bless your enemy. I pray for a lot of people. I love to pray for people that I like. But if I only pray for people I like, then I'm not like the God I'm praying to. You pray for people you like. If you never pray for people you don't like, then you are praying to a God that you're not trying to be like. Chew on that. In the 1700s, there was a Baptist pastor named Peter Miller. He was a dear friend of George Washington. And there was a man in town named Michael Whitman who just opposed everything that Peter Miller tried to do. He was a foul person. He was charged with treason and sentenced to death. Peter Miller walked 70 miles to go see his friend, General George Washington, and plead for Michael Whitman's life. And General Washington said, Peter, I know that we are friends, but I cannot spare you the life of your friend just because we are friends. And Miller said, friend, he is not my friend. He's the bitterest enemy I have. And Washington was astonished. And he said, you walk 70 miles to plead for your enemy? Washington pardoned Michael Whitman. And Peter Miller and Michael Whitman walked 70 miles back home as friends. You and I live in a culture where Christianity is becoming increasingly unpopular. We hold beliefs that a whole bunch of people in our culture do not have. So I want you to hear me very carefully. You are going to be judged by the way you treat people who do not hold your beliefs. We believe things that some are going to find offensive in the culture. And Jesus said, expect that the culture will do things to deliberately offend you. And then Jesus says, worse than being offended is not loving well the person that offended you. You're going to receive offense, but I'm more concerned that you love well the person that offended you. I told you the way of King Jesus is not for wimps. That's why it is such a narrow way. If you're going to love further and wider, then you are going to have to learn that kingdom love is stronger than normal. Kingdom love is so much dirtier, fiercer, more formidable than normal love. And here's two reasons. One, because it's not natural. It's supernatural. You cannot love the way King Jesus says to love if you don't ask him for some of his power. Romans chapter 5, the latter part of verse 5 says, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. If you're going to love like Jesus says, number one, you're going to have to believe that he really is the king and not just some nice guy in a sweater. And number two, you're going to have to ask him to help you love like he wants you to love. That's one reason kingdom love is stronger, but another reason is that it has so much more impact than normal love. Killing others will never change the world. Deciding to die for others will. So when they came to arrest Jesus, Peter did what was normal. He pulled out a sword. He attacked the arresters. He even cut off the ear of one of those that were trying to arrest Jesus. And Jesus said, put your sword up. That's not how we're going to do it. And he even healed the ear of the man that came to arrest him. This radical, subversive, abnormal strategy of King Jesus got him put up on a cross, which I would argue is the strongest act of love in history. And now what we have to decide is which narrative are we going to live by? The narrative that sells all the tickets to all the popular movies? Do you know one of the most popular movie series in all of history in terms of attendance and ticket sales and popularity within the culture is the John Wick series? You know how that whole story got started? Somebody comes in and kills his dog, so he kills everybody. That's it. That's kind of the story. That's the ongoing story of all the movies. You killed his dog, so he's going to kill everybody he can. That's popular. We have to decide if Jesus' way to live is love is the best way to live. And I think that there is evidence out there that can help you make up your mind. Romans chapter 12, verses 14 through 21 says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay evil or anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it's written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And remember this. Jesus lived the story he's calling you to. He walked the talk. He never asked you or me to do something he wasn't going to do first. He went the second mile. It took him to a cross. And on the cross, he did not curse his enemies. He prayed for them. And he died for the very people he could have very easily killed. And that includes you and me. And so we have to decide, which story will we live? Will I love as a reaction, or will I love as a reflection? Will I let how people respond to me decide how I'm going to respond to them? Or will I let God, who puts his reign on the head of everyone, decide how I treat people? Will I love others the way that King Jesus loves me? Dr. Christian Barnard, he was the very first doctor to do heart transplants. He had a friend who happened to be a fellow doctor who received, one of the early ones to receive, a heart transplant. And he came to visit Dr. Barnard. Dr. Barnard walked across his office and took a jar off the shelf and went and handed it to him. And he said, "This is your heart." The very first man to hold his own heart in his hands in history. And he said, "So this is that heart that gave me so much trouble." See, Jesus wants a righteousness that goes beneath the surface. Jesus wants your heart. He wants to take that old heart that has been giving you so much trouble, and he wants to replace it with a brand new heart. And you're going to have a chance this week to walk in the way of King Jesus. And my encouragement is to not wait until you feel it. Just do it. Do what he said. And see if you're new heart won't listen to King Jesus. Remember at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "You know, you're not wise if you listen to my sermon. You're not even wise if you like my sermon. You are wise if you put my sermon into practice." So that's how I want to close today. We're going to do what Jesus said because you may not have an enemy, but you have somebody that you don't like. We all do. Admit it. You might have good reasons for not liking them, but you have no reason for not loving them if you follow Jesus. Jesus did not say, "Well, pray for them." And you know, our tendency would be to pray, "God, make them change." No, he said, "Pray a blessing on them." So I'm going to ask you, go ahead and bow your head right now. This is what we're going to do. I want you to think of somebody right now that you have a hard time liking. Get their face in your mind. And right now, because of Jesus, pray a blessing on them because you follow King Jesus. Thank you, God, for loving us in a way we could never deserve. So help us love others in a way they would never expect. For Jesus' sake and in Jesus' name, amen.